Bibles today as we now continue on in our doctrinal topical series, as you see by the banner behind me, the Who Told You series. And I'm going to ask you to turn to John's Gospel chapter 14 this morning. John chapter 14, and we embark for the next several weeks on a new topic, one that is important, in fact, so important. Strangely enough, so controversial. It ought not to be, but it is. And that is the doctrine of the Bible's teaching regarding end time events, end time doctrines. 27% of your Bible is dedicated to future events. That's huge. Some scholars say even more than that, and I wouldn't disagree with them. There's no doubt about it that as we look to the events of the last days, some of you may be here now who are not native to this church, you've already experienced a little bit of an emotional pushback. Like, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear about the last days. I don't want to hear about what the Bible says of the end times and what the Bible says about the future. There are professing Christians who I've met before who have said, when we've had conferences or when we've had topics just like this, they'll say, Pastor, I'll come back when this topic's over. It makes me nervous. I've never understood that. When Jesus talked about it the most. When we have what is called in the Old Testament, the prophets. When we have, even in the book of Genesis chapter 3, the very first doctrine introduced to mankind in the Bible, listen, is a salvation doctrine. You say, well, that's not a prophetic doctrine. Hang on. God said that he would send forth from the genealogy of Eve the Savior, the Messiah. Genesis 3. That promise that God made to you and I, to Adam and Eve, regarding salvation back then is a prophetic doctrine. Somebody say amen to that. You ever think about that? Well, I don't want to get into Bible prophecy. Then you don't want to get into salvation. You've got to understand that salvation has been promised to us by God. The promise is prophetic. Don't get all caught up in Daniel's 10 toes of his statue that he saw. You don't have to get caught up in the typology or symbolism that God uses to speak through John in the book of Revelation and let that spook you out of knowing what the Bible says about the last days. Don't let that happen to you. Understand that all of God's prophetic revelations in the Bible is to get you and others to understand that God keeps his word, that God, the God of the Bible, not the man-made gods of the cults or pagan religions, but the God of the Bible is the only one who announces, I will tell you the future in advance, and listen, that is how you will know that I am God. And so today, please, I'll be passionate about what I believe in because it's a message not unlike this one today that I heard the gospel for the first time and I got saved. And on top of it, it's topics like this that cause me to walk away from a Bible study like today knowing that my God knows everything that's coming and I can rest in him. I take no comfort in the fact that North Korea's got a lunatic at the helm. That doesn't comfort me. It doesn't comfort me that Charlottesville, Virginia is off the rails right now and the tragedy of yesterday and the violence. It doesn't comfort me when I look around the world in Europe and the Middle East and you see what is happening. That doesn't comfort me. But when I pull back and realize that the God of the Bible is overseeing all these things and watching over these things, now and with that I have comfort. I don't trust man. I don't trust politics. I don't trust anything like that. I hope and you have come to learn that you can only trust God and his wonderful word. And so when we talk about end times, don't be spooked. Don't be scared, but rather be prepared. Be excited. No need to panic. And can I interrupt this introduction right now to simply say this in the hearing and the now? We're entering this week in the middle of August. In the next week, this week, some interesting times. We don't know if they're going to be true or false, but they're interesting times. Number one, Kim Jong-un of North Korea has said that he is going to attack Guam or Hawaii and or both on the 15th or on the 18th of August. That's this week. True or false, we don't know. We do know that that crazy family of his, the Kim dynasty, has been threatening the world for decades. And you and I are in a situation now, especially those of you watching in Hawaii and Guam right now, because I know you are, or you will view this later. It's still early there. They've been preparing this week with civil defense drills. Did you know that? It's not a joke, ladies and gentlemen. America would like to just pull the wool over its eyes and or keep playing its Xbox and think none of this stuff's happening. It's happening enough that Guam and Hawaii are going through drills. Japan is going through drills. South Korea is standing ready and on high alert for war. You might say, well, I don't think he's going to do anything. And I hope he doesn't do anything. But this situation far exceeds and transcends this unexplainable lunacy of North Korea. For over a decade, 15 years now, Iran, Persia in your Bible, Iran and North Korea have been exchanging weapon technology. Did you know that? And there's no coincidence to the fact that both of these two nations, under recent administrations of the last, I'll say the last three presidents, Bush Jr., Obama, Clinton, this relationship between these two crazy countries have been escalating with one another in the development of nuclear weaponry and the system to deliver it. I do not believe that is a coincidence. I believe that these are being done in concert right now. These things are very well organized, ladies and gentlemen. Everybody's looking west right now with their eyes on North Korea. Watch out. You better keep one eye looking west and one eye looking east, because Iran is about to move. Iran is expecting the United States to get fully enveloped and very much distracted by our interest in the Pacific. And so we should. We're spread thin. The United States, U.S. Marine Corps grounded all aircraft this week because they don't have enough parts or reliable parts to keep the aircraft up. All of them are grounded. United States Air Force have been picking parts from the boneyard in Tucson, Arizona, from retired aircraft to keep their aircraft flying. Our United States Navy is at an all-time World War II era lack of preparedness. Right now. We were left that way in the last presidency. Ladies and gentlemen, America has never been more vulnerable than it is right now. And if you're an enemy of America, now's the time to act. But what in the world is North Korea thinking? What do they have in this? An isolated nation, barely able to rub two nickels together, but they have devoted tons of billions of dollars to their defense. What would they gain by any of these actions that are threatening the world? What would they gain? It makes no sense to anyone. Unless you look east. Because here's the deal. Ladies and gentlemen, United States, now more than in many recent years, the United States has made a vow to stand for the defense of Israel. Listen, here's the issue. Right on. Here's the issue. Don't underestimate the Islamic connection to North Korea. Iran and the mullahs of Iran are using North Korea as an orchestrated puppet. If I could project a sequence, don't be surprised if the sequence begins first with a North Korean act of some stupidity, well engineered by the North Koreans and the Iranians. I believe the Iranians are putting them up to it. Once the United States is enveloped in defending its interest, Japan, look, did you know that we are contractually committed to defending Japan? Did you know that since World War II? Japan is not allowed to have a standing army or military, because to keep them from ruling the world again, the United States said, sign here in the dotted line, we'll be your army and navy, because we can't trust you guys. So from now on, you we'll take care of you. And that was the agreement in World War II, ladies and gentlemen. Did you know that people are saying that Afghanistan is the longest war that we have been fighting. Did you know that is absolutely categorically not true? I think the Afghan war is 17 years old now, something like that, almost 18 years old, 17, something like that, since 2001 anyway. So here's the deal. Did you know it's not true? It's true to the short term if you don't know history. In the summer of 1803, the United States launched its first international war. That war is officially still underway. In 1803, Thomas Jefferson launched a war against the Barbary pirates of the Islamic corsairs in the Mediterranean. Are you aware of that? It was Thomas Jefferson and John Adams that formed the United States Marines under the leadership of Thomas Eaton. Did you know that? We're still at war with Islam, even though our presidents and our government says we are not. We've been at war since 1803. The next longest war is a war that we are legally involved in right now. It is a legal war. It's still in effect. My dad, maybe your dad, maybe you were involved in that war. That is still legally in effect. You know what war I'm talking about? Yep, good answer. Korea. Did you know the Korean War is legally still in effect right now? There's a truce between the United States and North Korea. Legally, we're still at war. But it makes no sense. But if you see the fact that Iran has declared we're going to wipe Israel off the face of the earth, the only problem is the United States is in the way. How do we get the United States out of the way? We get them distracted or destroyed or somehow weakened by a far-reaching, far Western involvement. Who could we pick on? Who could we tap to create such a situation? And the answer is North Korea. North Korea. I tell you all this stuff because as we get into this series in this next few weeks, you need to pay close attention. I'm going to ask you to have your Bible open and as much news sources as you can possibly gather. I was going to say some U.S. news source, but that would be hopeless. I've given up on all of them. No, I take that back. There's one, OAN. OAN. Find OAN and watch them. OAN, One America News. They're owned by a farming billionaire farm family in the Midwest, and it's the only thing in the United States that has any simulation of truth to it. It's an excellent news channel. You'll see how excellent it is because you're going to have a hard time finding it. But I've given up on all of the U.S. News agencies. The best news you can do is read the Bible. God tells you in advance. I tell you what, I've written these things in advance that you might know that when you see them happen that I am He. And that is an awesome statement. So what we're looking at, you guys, in this next few weeks is who told you about the end times? It's very important that we, as the Bible says, and you'll see in a moment why we look at these things. So get your Bible ready, tons of verses. I took up a bunch of your time with that diverted introduction. We'll see how far we go today. But by introduction, we look at what the Bible has to say. We might ask this question, why should we even care about end time events? You would say to me, Pastor, I don't care about this stuff. I'm trying to feed my family. I'm with you. Pastor, I don't care about this because I'm trying to get through school. I'm just trying to get my grades up. I understand that one. But just know this. While you're trying to feed your family and while you're trying to get your grades up, Jesus could come back at any moment. He could interrupt. Wouldn't it be great if he came back before your finals? Wouldn't it be great if Jesus came back before your mortgage is due next month? Well, listen, according to the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul the Apostle wrote to Timothy, and of course Timothy was to turn around and announce it to the churches. Know this. I love that statement, know this. It means you better know this. This is not an idle threat, but it's an admonition or an exhortation. But know this. And we would all as Bible students say, what is it, Paul, that you want us to know? Well, it's this, that in the last days, perilous times, troubling times, disturbing times will come. And notice the genesis that fuels the troubling times. For men will be lovers of themselves. Would you agree with the Bible's assessment of what brings on the last days? I mean, that is an understatement now. Lovers of money, people thinking money is the answer. People killing for money. People destroying the lives of others for money. boasters, proud, blasphemers, haters of God. Today on steroids, right? Haters of God, amped up, turbocharged, disobedient to parents. Well, I'm glad that's not happening. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Did you see the news from Charlottesville? Without self-control. Did you see brutality? Sick brutality. Despisers of good, traitors. Traitors, the word traitors means they'll look you in the eye, they'll shake your hand, and they all the while in their shaking of your hand and agreeing and signing the contract, they already have a plan to rip you off and to break the deal. Is that how we live? Doesn't that not explain much of California, the most litigious, what's the word I'm trying to say? That word. It means I'll sue you if you look at me wrong, kind of a state. Are we living in those days, church? Headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And here's the amazing thing. Verse 5 says you can find them in gatherings of religion, gatherings in church, so-called, right? Look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness. They look like they're a believer maybe on Sunday. But denying its power, the Bible says from such people, turn away from them. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, another strong exhortation. Knowing this first, put this premium before you in the last days. He says, listen to this, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, where's the promise of his coming? Mark that down, everybody. The Bible says that in the last days, there's going to be those walking around saying, where is the promise of the return of Jesus? That's a bunch of baloney. We've been hearing about that forever. I don't think it's going to happen. We got time. Don't worry about it. That's ridiculous. That's silly. Watch out for that. Because it's everywhere. Right now, the belief, the doctrine of Christ coming at any time is a mockery among many churches. Listen, I believe, by the way, don't think I'm bashing this particular people group. If they catch fire, they're going to be amazing. If they catch fire, because they're seekers of truth. If they want to be, they'll find it. And here's the deal. The millennials, if the millennials get truth, I think they're going to catch fire. They're going to make a massive, awesome difference. But here's what's hindering them. Many of them go to churches that would never address the issues of Bible prophecy. They want to focus more on the liberty that they have in Christ to do pot or to drink or to exercise their liberty in Jesus to cuss as a Christian. You think I'm making this up? If you know any millennials who go to those kinds of churches, it's a big deal. They're more focused on their liberties than on the holiness of God. But if they get focused on the fact and the effect that Christ could come today, I think we're looking at a sleeping giant of people. Pray for our millennials that God would move among them because it could be a great, great thing. In 1 John chapter 2, this is all introduction. This may be as far as we get today. This is pathetic. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, John said, and now listen to John. This is written 2,000 years ago. I love John's passion, but remember, it's not just his passion. Who's the author of the Bible, church? What does the Bible say about that? That's right. The author of the Bible is God, the Holy Spirit. So it's not just John. The Holy Spirit's using John. In 1 John 2, verse 18, the Bible says, little children, it is the, he doesn't say last days. He says it's the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, 2,000 years ago, even now, many antichrists have come by which we know that it is the last hour. False religions, John said, would arise. And so technically, if you have your theologian hat on, you're already starting to understand that to accurately define what it is to be in the last days, the coming of Jesus Christ to earth was the beginning of what the Bible would say is the last days. Last 2,000 years. But the Bible says, watch for certain things to increase and to get more prevalent. And what do we discern from that? John says, when you see these things happening, then you'll understand that we're into the last hour, meaning time is very, very close. And then finally, before we attempt to get into this Bible study today, it's incumbent upon me as a Christian and as a pastor for sure, that everything we go through for these next several weeks, as we look at what the Bible says about end times, that I deliver these messages to you with this warning. Not warning to you, warning to me. It's in Ezekiel chapter 33. This is what God says to his shepherds. Ezekiel 33 verse 7 says, "So you, son of man," that was Ezekiel's nickname given to him by God, "I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked man from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." Isn't that serious? God tells Ezekiel, you better say what I say with hopes that the wicked man will turn from his wickedness and be saved. And Ezekiel, if you don't say it, you're in trouble with me. God issues that to his pastors, both here and in the book of Isaiah. Nevertheless, look at verse 9, Ezekiel 33. "If you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." And in other words, Ezekiel, you've obeyed me. So that's the spirit I want you to know. That's the spirit I want you to receive these upcoming messages with in these next several weeks. So who told you and I about the end times? Number one, we look at this and you're going to see the number five. It's because this is our fifth topic in the series, but I'm going to refer to it as number one. It is this: why would God tell us that he's coming back? And if we're going to look at the end time things, a skeptic or not, a believer in what God has to say or not, listen, the Bible says, and here's the question, the Bible says he's coming back. So why would God tell us that he's coming back? What purpose does God want to achieve by speaking in the Bible that he's going to return after he has been gone from us, as it were, physically for such a long time? So Bible students, mark this down if you would. We must first acknowledge the fact that the Bible speaks clearly and graphically about the return of Jesus Christ to earth. That is known as the second coming. But when you study the events of the second coming, you've got to break it up into two phases. And let me put it to you this way. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus Christ will make an appearing. It's not a coming, it's an appearing. And we'll study this today and more later, but he'll actually appear. Versus what the Bible says, that Jesus Christ will physically not only come, but he will arrive and he'll actually set his foot, the Bible says, on the Mount of Olives, and he will enter into the city of Jerusalem. That is an awesome event. It's known as the second coming, but it is not his appearing. There's an appearance and there's a physical return. And it's well that you remember that in your Bible study. But both of them, listen, are you listening? Both of them are known as a deliverance. They both are a delivering of God's people from something. So if you're hearing me right now, if you are a believer, you are in the church. You are part of the church age. That is, since the day of Pentecost to the day the Lord takes the church out of the world. If you're a believer, you're in the church. It doesn't matter right now if you're Peruvian, if you're Jewish, if you are Canadian, if you're Russian, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have been born again, as Jesus said, then you are of the church. And the Bible says that when he comes, he will remove the church from the earth before the days of wrath, or the time of what is called Jacob's trouble. And that time of 7-year tribulation period, the Bible, as you're going to learn in these next several weeks, God will, without a doubt, remove the church from the 7-year tribulation period. He has to, and we'll see why he has to do that. It's a deliverance from the wrath of God. The second deliverance is regarding the second coming. God intervenes in the second coming when he physically returns back to Israel. By the way, this is awesome. For those of you who have been born, let's say, from 1948 on, that's an amazing year, because the Bible says when Christ returns in the second coming, he's got to return to Israel. For 2,000 years, there was no Israel. Now there's an Israel again. It says that he's going to come to Jerusalem. For 2,000 years, Jerusalem wasn't called Jerusalem. But since May 14th, 1948, now it's Jerusalem again. That ought to cause your ears to perk up, your eyes to get wide. God's on the move, ladies and gentlemen. And when Christ returns in the second coming, watch, the Bible says every eye of those on earth will see him coming. Now, the Bible says when the rapture takes place, there is no statement of every eye will see him. Only the believers will experience that event. And again, we'll look at this in the future, and we're going to have some fun with this, I do believe. And I'm actually hoping, I can't promise you this, but I hope you force me to do this. Maybe in the next few weeks, we just have a Sunday morning where I'll get the juices flowing, but we just have a full-on Q&A. On a Sunday morning, I mean, that's like, can we do that? Well, I think so. If we stay in the Word of God and do it rightly, I think it'd honor the Lord and make sure that we give the gospel, right? But I think it'd be a great thing to do. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, regarding the fact that he's coming back, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, the Bible says there, do not be ignorant of this event. And the word ignorant means do not willfully reject. Don't push it off. Don't divorce yourself from the information that is about to be said. And so that's what we're going to be saying. And then one final verse on this before we begin to break it up. In Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, listen to what the Bible says. Jesus is speaking. He says, unto the angel of the church at Philadelphia, that is a region of Turkey today. Verse 8, I know your works. Look, or behold, I have set before you an open door. And no one can shut it, because you have a little strength. And you have, notice, kept my word. Pause right there with that comma. Jesus said, I commend you, church of ancient Philadelphia, Turkey, Asia Minor. Jesus says, in the last days, I'll commend any Philadelphian. Can I change the wording a little bit? It's all true. Any Philadelphian, because you say, well, I don't belong to the Philadelphian church. I don't even live in Philadelphia. Don't worry about it. Jesus is saying, from all of the ages of these last two millennia, Jesus is saying, be a Philadelphian. Look, my prayer is that this church would be a Philadelphian church. Well, what is it to be a Philadelphian church? Number one, Jesus says, and this is part, I believe, of hearing from him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It is this, you've not denied my word. You've not pushed it off. In fact, you've kept my word. What? Listen, I know some of you maybe, I don't know, I hope not, but you know, some of you say, why do we spend so much time in the Bible? And so many verses, all these verses. What's with that? Because, listen, I love you, but your approval or disapproval means nothing to me or to us. Listen, we're desiring to get the approval, not the disapproval, of the one who will judge us and this church someday. And listen, I want him to say, hey, Chino Hills, you bunch of crazies. Woo! You kept my word. What does that mean? You stayed true to doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. You didn't embrace weirdness. You didn't go down some goofball road. You stayed true to the word. You let my word speak into your life. You didn't try to tell my word what to say. And he says, you've kept my word. Listen, that's what you and I want to hear on the day of judgment. And we want to know it now. And we can if we keep his word. You want to keep his word. So Jesus says, you've kept my word. And secondly, look at this, and you've not denied my name. What is that? Preach Jesus Christ, only Jesus Christ, until you see Jesus Christ. His name. With that statement carries with it the word name, or that announcement name means authority. You have honored, kept, you've looked to me as your, listen, head, your covering. He's not saying to us, you got to be perfect and be sinless. And look, we would if we could, but we can't because we're still connected to us. But here's the awesome thing. as him being your head personally and the head of this church, it is our passion and our desire to please him, to walk with him, to invite him into everything that we do in life, to draw closer to him. Do we fail? Are we lacking? Of course. But are we in hot pursuit of Jesus? Absolutely. And may we pursue him all the more. So the number one thing we look at under this is that who told you about the end times and the fact that he's coming back. He said he was coming back. Look at this, would you? Because he has a day of separation in store. What does that mean? Listen, the reason why we're studying this is because, and I wanted to put the most imminent thing up front first, and that is the fact that God and his word has ordered for us a day of separation. There's nothing new about this, by the way. God has always seemed to be one to separate his people from the world. But the Bible talks about a time when Jesus is going to come back and separate his people from this world. In fact, the Bible tells us in advance that we as believers are already separated from this world. Are we not as Christians? We live here, but we're not of here, right? We're strangers in a foreign land, the Bible tells us. But listen, friends, you shouldn't be puzzled by the fact that God says, I'm going to separate my people from this world someday in a most dramatic way. Because we have samples of this in Scripture. You can write this verse down. I don't think we have it for the screen, and that's okay. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 5, that Enoch, remember Enoch? By the way, just on the news this morning, the oldest man in the world, as far as we know, died yesterday. Oldest man in the world. Does anybody remember how old he is? 113 years old? I mean, that's old. But Methuselah lived, what was it, 969 years? I think the Bible says. And that's old. And yet, his name means, at his death it shall be sent. Isn't that wild? What a weird name to name your kid. You're the end. But not for Enoch. Enoch, who was a contemporary of Methuselah, the Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God. And the Bible says that Enoch walked with God, and then one day it says Enoch walked with God, but Enoch was no longer on earth, no more. Because it says, for God took him. And the Bible tells us in another place that he never died. God took him away. I love J. Vernon McGee. You guys know J. Vernon McGee. The guy's been dead for 20 years. He's more famous now than he ever has been. I mean, that's amazing. Dr. J. Vernon McGee says in his barnyard kind of way that Enoch walked with God. He walked one day. He said he walked one day so long with God that he walked so long with God that day that God said, Enoch, you know, it's closer to my house than it is to go back to your house. Let's just go to my house. And God took him. So you shouldn't be surprised that the Bible teaches that God is going to, as the Bible in the English puts it, rapture his church out of here, because God did it with Enoch. Are there events in the Bible that sample or show us that God can remove people from this earth and bring that person or people into his presence? The answer is an overwhelming yes. Has it ever happened again? Look, if you're a detective, that's an important thing. Let's look into this person's history. Have they ever been open to thievery before? Are they prone to violence before? They look into a record. Does the person have a rap sheet? Why do they do that? What do they look at that? To see if there's any tendencies whereby they can build a case or conduct an investigation. Is God guilty? I mean that in a nice way. Is God guilty of rapturing people from the earth in history? Yes. Shouldn't surprise us. I'll give you another one. This is awesome. If I had to see Enoch's, it would be okay, cool, sure, amazing. This is the one I'd like to see. It's in 2 Kings 2:11. The guy is Elijah. Elijah, God had revealed to Elijah, you're not going to die, and you need to get your affairs in order, because I'm going to come and pick you up, and you need to tap Elijah, the man that you're tutoring, you be ready. So if you ever read your Bible, Elijah was amazing. He was track and field gold medalist. Elijah ran all over the place. Did you know he ran? You ought to read about how he ran. He ran from this place, delivered a message, and then a day or two later, he pops up in some other town in Israel, and he's delivering another message, and he ran. The Bible says he would run. Nobody could keep up with him. Elijah one day tried to keep up with Elijah, and that had to be funny. And he said, I want your ministry someday. And he said, yeah, well, don't worry about it, but if you can keep up with me, you'll have it. And one day they were there along the river, and the Bible says the sky began to become stormy-like, and in this whirlwind that began to come down out of the heavens, the Bible says that there was, as it were, a flame of fire and chariots of fire. And Elijah and Elijah both saw the presence of God above the chariot. And while they were looking, the Bible says Elijah was lifted up off the earth and pulled into the fire and into the chariots of God and taken to heaven. By the way, Elijah has not made his last appearance. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, Elijah will return again to earth. That'd freak you out, wouldn't it? Actually, you're not going to be here, so you're not going to see that part, but he's going to arrive, by the way. The Bible says that the two witnesses of God will be in Israel when that happens. They'll appear. But both of these men escaped death, caught up to God. In the book of Acts, the Bible tells us of another rapture-like event when the man, evangelist, what's his name? Philip. Remember Philip in the Bible? The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that Philip was preaching, people were getting converted, and all of a sudden it says the Spirit of God picked him up from the earth. Can you imagine? And suddenly deposited him in another area where God wanted work to be done. No TSA, no security check, no airplane food. God moved him in an instant. God can move his people. And then listen to this one. Jesus himself experienced a translation. Call it a rapture if you would. In Acts chapter 1 verse 9. The Bible there begins by saying, and when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him, Jesus, out of their sight. And while they looked steadfast towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white or shining apparel, who said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come again in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus is coming back, says the Bible. What an awesome truth. So listen, the hallmark poster of this event for the believer, it's what I am excited about. Listen, let me share something personally with you before I read this verse or passage. I believe that Jesus Christ can come today. I don't say that because I'm supposed to. I, from the doctrines of the Bible, believe it because that's what the Bible teaches. However, I have been questioned. In fact, I was involved in a group in Washington, D.C. regarding not prophecy issues. It was regarding national policy. And I got up and I gave a message on why we should be engaging as Christians in national policy. And all these leaders from across America were there, church leaders and all. And I was the only Calvary Chapel there, a Calvary Chapel guy there within who knows how many miles. And as soon as I was done, a couple of men representing denominations knew Calvary Chapel's position on the imminent return of Jesus. These guys made a beeline for me and they said, hey, wait a minute. I thought you were Calvary Chapel. I go, well, and I, listen, this is between us. This, don't keep this. I ain't Calvary Chapel. I've never been Calvary Chapel. I ain't Calvary Chapel. No one in heaven's going to, Peter's not going to say, Jack, do you have your Calvary Chapel card on you? You understand that? Calvary Chapel is a gathering of believers. If I was to take a poll here right now, most of you are Catholics or former Catholics. You're Methodists, Lutherans. There's Baptists in here. There's Dutch Reform. There's you name it. That's awesome. Why? Because you're here because of the Bible. Okay, so here's the deal. This guy, knowing that we believe that the Lord could come back at any moment, this guy said, I can't believe you're here because you believe Jesus could come back at any moment. So why would you guys get involved in any of this stuff? And I go, what is that supposed to mean? He goes, well, you guys believe he could come back now, but we're talking about policy to shape the nation for the next 50 years. And I said, because listen, it's possible he doesn't come back today. I got kids and grandkids. I got a plan for the future with one eye looking ahead and one eye looking up. Listen, don't think for a moment I am suggesting to you that because Jesus could come back at any moment, that you just put on a white robe and go sit on top of the roof. That's insane. Don't think for a moment, well, you know, I'm not going to go to school because Jesus could come back. Funny joke. That's not an excuse. Honey, you mow the lawn. I don't think Jesus could come back today. No, hey, listen. Here's the deal. Because he could come back today, that should start a fire underneath you to get involved because you don't know the day or the hour. You should get involved and let the Lord interrupt our lives when he does receive us to himself. You say, well, what if you live the whole rest of your life and you get hit by a truck or you die of old age and he hasn't come back yet? I won't care. I'll be with him. And I would have lived the way he wanted me to live, which is keep the oil level high. Remember he said that. Keep the oil full. But that is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Be spirit filled and be watching. And let the light so shine. Always, everywhere. It's funny because I get involved in that stuff and then politicians think that I'm supposed to endorse them because I'm involved in that stuff. And I don't like that. I get involved in that stuff because I've got grandkids. And I want to have a country that has some form of resemblance to what our founders gave us. So here it is. Listen to this. You know it. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 says this. But I do not want you to be ignorant. The word is uneducated, uninformed. Brethren, he's talking to Christians. Concerning those who have fallen asleep. That's the Jewish term, Hebrew or Greek term, I should say, for died. Don't have a wrong understanding of those who you know as Christians who have died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Listen, Christian, if a fellow Christian dies, you can cry all you want. That's fine. Go ahead. Lament and weep and go through your grief. You're supposed to. But remember the hope you have while you're grieving. You're going to see them again. Isn't that good news? Have you lost it? Raise your hand if you've lost anybody who loved Jesus. Wow. You're going to see them again. I hope that's good news to you. Some of you are saying, oh no, really? We're going to see them again? Well, Paul says, don't sorrow like those who have no hope. He's speaking about the world. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring, listen, watch the technical description of this. So if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's a qualifier, watch. Even so God will bring with him those who died in Jesus. Stop right there, everybody. Where's God? Use your finger. Of course, it's, you know, we point up. He's everywhere. But go ahead and point up. He is somewhere. And the person who loved Jesus and died, believing in Jesus, is with him there. Okay? He says right here that when they die, they're with him. Remember, we planted their body in the ground, but they weren't there. They didn't even attend their own funeral. They were with the Lord. Okay? And so, they're with him. Notice what Paul is saying. This is awesome. He's going to bring with him those who died in Jesus. So where he is, they are now. Capiche? Okay. Look at verse 15. For this is awesome. We say to you by the word of the Lord that we, not those, not them. Paul says, we, who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. In other words, their bodies are going to resurrect before we have a chance to be translated. How's that going to happen? Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead, that is their bodies, in Christ will rise. This is awesome. How's that going to happen? He's going to do it. I hope I'm doing a funeral that day at Rose Hills. Wouldn't that be great? And now we lay the remains of our brother here. Can you imagine, Lord? And you start hearing a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and all of a sudden, boop, Fred goes popping right out of the ground. What in the world? And then we follow right behind him up into the heavens. Wow, I want to see this. It's funny because we read stuff like that and they go, that's kind of like crazy, man. And then we go to the movie theater and watch all these amazing action figures. Yeah. Isn't that awesome? Did you see Spider-Man? Did you see Superman do that thing? And what about Captain America? That was amazing. We get all excited about this stupid stuff we see on the TV screen. And then God says, oh yeah, just wait. I'm going to spring dead people's bodies out of the ground. And then the people who believe in me at the moment that I come back, bodies are going to pop out of the ground. And people walking around that trust me, I'm going to scoop them right off the face of the earth. They're going to meet me in the atmosphere. And people go, I'm sure. But if we made it a movie, everybody would believe it. If we could just get Spielberg behind this, right? Then people would believe it. Not. No, they wouldn't. But we're still in 1 Thessalonians 4. Follow along with me. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be, there's the word, rapture, caught up. Rapture, Latin word, caught up, English word. Harpazo, Greek word. Harpazo. Sounds like it should have Italian sauce on it. Harpazo. Sounds spicy. It means to be violently or quickly removed. The Bible says there's going to be believers at a certain time where they're going to be quickly removed from the earth. When nobody's thinking about it, when nobody's aware of it. How awesome. And the word goes on. The scripture says that we're going to meet them, that is the bodies of those who have been resurrected, in the clouds. Also look, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Verse 18, therefore the rapture doctrine should scare you to death. You should vomit and be paranoid and ditch every service that talks about it. Avoid it at all costs. What does verse 18 say? It should comfort the believer. It should comfort the believer. Church, listen. When you hear the fact that the Bible teaches Jesus could come back at any moment, and it's a surprise that there's no forewarning. We're going to look at the things in the next few weeks. There's no warning to it. It's sudden. It affects those who are waiting and watching for him. It's supposed to comfort. Paul says it's a comfort to you. The believer who's walking with Jesus, it should be yes. Hey, listen, if you're battling cancer, this is good news right now. Listen, if you're battling life, are you a Christian? You're battling life. Hey, listen, look at the news. Don't panic. Don't worry. Well, things aren't working out right. I had hoped and I was wondering. Don't worry. It doesn't mean you walk around with your head in a hole in the ground. It means you walk around knowing that God's going to get you through these things. I was going to say by hook or by crook. God will get you through these things by his grace all the way or by his grace up. And listen, it is absolutely essential that you as a believer, if you don't agree with God's word says, you don't try it, and you shouldn't agree with me. Don't even try to agree with me. You should judge everything that you're hearing in this pulpit with your Bible. And I want to submit to you today that the Bible says God is going to come and he's going to call his people up off the earth someday. It's what it says, no matter what your view is. There are good people regarding the doctrine of the rapture, the doctrine of end times. They place the rapture at different locations. And that's okay for them. I'm not going to get in an argument with them. For whatever it's worth, I used to be a post-tribber, and then I became a pre-tribber. So I can argue both sides. Here's the deal. No Christian denies the rapture is going to happen. That would be to deny Scripture. They just disagree where it happens and when it happens, okay? So we're going to be looking at some things, and for those of you who come back, and you come back, and you come back, and that's awesome, You're going to have a lot of fun. To those of you who are saying in your minds, I'm going to come back after this is over. It's too controversial. Of course it is. It's an awesome thing. The last church I went to didn't talk about this stuff. Well, that's a shame. But please, if today the thought of Jesus coming back frightens you, maybe that's the Holy Spirit saying something to you right now. Maybe the Spirit of God is saying, it's because, Susie, Jimmy, John, you're not ready. Because you're supposed to be comforted by that. If you're not comforted, then what's with that? Let's end right now. I feel sorry for you guys first service because you're the guinea pig. If it doesn't work at first, I fix it for second and third. You can stay home next week and then catch up the week after. So I'm kidding. But let's pray right now. Let's just settle in right now and be honest with him, to him, regarding this issue. I kid you not, I'm not joking. I hope Jesus comes back any second now, okay? You say, well, Jack, you know, how self-righteous of you to think that. Oh, no, don't get me wrong. Oh, no, the Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says even our righteous deeds are like filthy rags to God. No, don't mix the rapture event with our worthiness. Oh, no. What makes you rapturable is the blood of Christ on your life. Remember the Exodus? The people behind those doors were a bunch of stinkers. Why did the death angel pass over them? He saw blood. He saw the blood sacrifice and went over, left them alone. Do you have the blood sacrifice of Jesus upon your life? Are you trusting him 100% completed to get you to heaven and not yourself? Then you know what? Listen, I hope he comes today. If you knew where we were going and how it is up there and the temperature up there, it's going to be awesome. You'd want to go today. Father, we love you, God. We want to thank you for the fact that your word tells us that it's not something spectacular that we declare that we love you. It's that you loved us first. That's the miracle, that the God of all creation says to us that you love us. And that you've given us such events as we're studying in this series that bring hope to us. That Father, today we look around. You know what, church? Can you stand? Let's stand as I pray. I just feel that we're supposed to do this. Can I ask you to lift your hands and pray with me, please? Dear Jesus, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, awesome, awesome God you are. We look around at the world right now. And people are holding their breath. Things seem to be coming unhinged. But everything is happening according to your plan. And in this plan of yours, you have always worked in a way to speak to your people. Dear God in heaven, we pray right now that you'd give our leadership wisdom and discernment. Father, that by your amazing grace that you would break upon the Seventh Fleet, the Air Force Space Command, with revival. There's believers in all those locations. May your Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray right now specifically for the brothers and the skipper of the submarine, the Oklahoma City, who loves you, Jesus. They listen to this church teachings in that submarine as they sail the world. May revival break out in that submarine. We're asking you, dear God, that you would use the amazing faith and bold, fearless witness of the director of the CIA. And Lord, that we'd see a revival break forth in the CIA. God bless our brother Mike, Vice President Mike Pence. Lord, as he is just doing an amazing job, not only being a great vice president, but it's as though he's become the pastor in and out of the White House. I thank you, Lord, that our good friend Tony Perkins is in there with Trump once a week now. Bring revival, Lord. We pray, Father, for those that are in Guam right now, dear God, that churches this morning would be packed. We pray for Calvary Chapel of Guam and all churches in Guam, that truth, revival would break out on that island. We pray the same for Hawaii. Father, that you'd bless the services that are too early yet, but soon will start taking place across the islands. Lord, we ask you, Father, if my data is correct, less than 1% of Japan are Christians. We pray that you'd flip that number upside down on its head. We pray that, Holy Spirit, you'd sweep across Japan. They're scared right now. Poor things. They're looking to us to be their defense. May they look to you to be their defense. We pray for the wonderful believers, the wonderful warriors. I've never met a more powerful praying people group than the South Koreans. Wow. God bless our brothers and sisters in South Korea. Lord, the Christian family in Taiwan, bless them, Lord. Pour out your spirit upon them. Almighty God, we pray. And Father, China has been putting forth some veiled threats a little bit here and there against us. Lord God, we know that there are more Christians in China and growing. And soon, I believe, what is it? In the next 3 years, China will be the most Christian populated nation on earth. Oh Lord, revive the believers in China. God, we pray that you would hold back the tide of lunacy. And right now, as the mullahs of Iran are formulating an attack to wipe Israel off the face of the earth, and they've been so bold to announce it publicly, like Hitler did of old to the countries he began to devour. Father, we pray right now that the bomb would drop right in Tehran and that bomb would be the gospel. That there would be these Islamic mullahs that get born again. What a deal that would be. That they would see visions of Jesus and the gospel would be preached in their very room. God, that they would repent and fall on their face. It can happen. It can happen. And Lord, we confess to you right now as a nation, we deserve anything that happens to us. We have evicted you from school campus. We've thrown you out of our courts. We have divorced you from our politics. We have told, we've pushed the Bible away. We have removed the Ten Commandments from our civic centers. We deserve whatever comes. But we're not asking you, Lord God, to give us justice. We're asking you, Lord God, to give us your mercy. And God, that in a revival would sweep across America. And if we might be so bold, and Lord, if I'm sinning by making this request, please don't hear it. But I pray that the revival would start right here in the Southland, right here in Southern California. And Lord, if I dial down on my microscope, I pray that that revival across this nation would start right here. We ask in Jesus' name, and we thank you, Almighty God, for Jesus, the cross, the Christ, and the empty tomb by which we have the forgiveness of our sins. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's worship him now in spirit and in truth. God bless you.